Well, let us now turn then to our scripture reading for this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Our focus this morning will be on the words that we find actually in chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, where we're going to be looking at the subject of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 26 of chapter 15, and we'll read through to the end of verse 15 in chapter 16. Let us hear God's own holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues, yes. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Amen. May God bless that reading from his word. Well, congregation, if you have a Bible, or if you're on your iPhone, or other means you have for accessing the Bible, if you turn once again to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, we'll read once again the words that we want to focus on this morning. John chapter 16, we'll read verses 8 through to the end of verse 11, speaking here of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is speaking about. And he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, the story is told of two swindlers who arrived at the capital city of an emperor who was well known for spending lavish amounts of money on the best and the most fashionable of clothing. And these two men, posing as weavers, they offered to supply him with a new suit of magnificent clothes that would be visible only to those who were highly intelligent and fit for their office. And upon hearing that, the emperor, he thought to himself, well, that would be just a suit of clothes for me. For if I wore them, I'd be able to discover who in my empire was fit for their office. I'd be able to separate the wise men from the fools. And so he said to the two swindlers, I must get such a new suit of clothes for myself right away. And he paid them a large sum of money then to start work at once. And so they set up looms, they went to work. And a succession of officials and then the emperor himself, they visited them to check their progress. And each of them could see that the looms were empty, but they pretended otherwise to avoid being thought of as a fool. Well, finally, the weavers reported that the emperor's suit was finished, and so they fitted out the emperor in his new suit. All of the emperor's ministers, they raved about how wonderful it looked, even though they couldn't see a thing, because they didn't want to be seen as stupid and unfit for their office. And of course, the emperor, he did the same. But then the emperor, he set off in a procession before the whole city to show off his new suit. And look, those in the crowd, they were too afraid of what others might think. So they all pretended to be impressed by the supposed handiwork of these two weavers. But then, as I'm sure you know, a little boy, he shouted out and he said, but the emperor is not wearing anything at all. Well, friends, that little boy was the only one prepared to tell the truth about what was really going on, while everyone else, including the emperor himself, was too blinded by their pride to admit what was true. And is that not true of all of us by nature, spiritually speaking? In our pride, because of our spiritual blindness and ignorance, we can go through life imagining that things are other than they truly are. For we can convince ourselves that things are one way, when in fact they're really another way. And so we imagine that we are better than God says we are. We ignore what he has revealed in his word about our true condition before him. And how we need by nature then to have our eyes open by God, to see things as they truly are, as God sees them, lest we should go on deceiving ourselves. For you see, unless God himself does a work in our hearts to bring us to the place where we come to see, as Isaiah says, that we are all like an unclean thing, and that all of our righteousnesses, they are like filthy rags, then we will simply go on in our sins, deceived about our true condition, and will never come to see our need of a righteousness that is not our own. Well, thanks be to God, friends, God has sent his Spirit into this world, the Spirit of truth, to open the eyes of the blind, that we might see and acknowledge things to be as they truly are, that we might be delivered from spiritual blindness and death. But it's that work then of the Holy Spirit what I want to look at with you this morning. The work that he has been sent into this world to perform. The work that is described for us by Jesus himself in verses 8 to 11 of John chapter 16, which we read just a moment ago, where Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world, firstly of sin, secondly of righteousness, and then thirdly of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, he says. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Well, let us begin then by looking firstly at the work which the Holy Spirit has been sent into this world to perform in convicting it of sin. Now, at this point in John's Gospel, Jesus is here with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, and they've already celebrated the Last Supper together, and Judas Iscariot, he has gone out from them to betray Jesus. And Jesus is now starting to teach his disciples then about things that will soon come to pass. And one of these things, which he mentions several times, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, or the helper, as he refers to him in verse 26 of chapter 5 and verse 7 of chapter 6. And of course, as we know from the book of Acts, this event of the coming of the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness and power, it took place at Pentecost. For 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost in a most spectacular way. And these words of Jesus here in John chapter 16, then, they are among his last words to his disciples before he went to the cross to lay down his life for his people. And that should indicate to us something of just how important what Jesus is speaking about here is. This is a matter that we need to know about. This is something that you and I need to understand, because we need to know why the Holy Spirit has come into this world, what it is that he has been sent to do. And one of the primary functions he performs in this world, as these verses make clear, is the work of conviction, whereby he convicts the world, firstly, of sin, and in particular the sin of unbelief. Now, this word translated convict here, it's a legal word. It's a word associated with the courtroom, and it means to indict by evidence. For you see, it's a word which refers to what a prosecuting attorney does when he argues his case in court. And you'll remember what a prosecuting attorney does. He puts the defendant on the witness stand. Then he begins to pile up evidence against them. And it's a word then which describes what the prosecuting attorney does as all of the evidence comes in and he starts to build his case, fact upon fact upon fact, until finally the enormity of the evidence is so overwhelming that the judge and the jury are forced to say, "We find you guilty beyond all shadow of a doubt." And this word then, it refers to the way in which the truth is brought to light through amassing all of the evidence against a person so as to produce a guilty verdict, whereby they are measured against the law. They are proven to be in the wrong and without excuse for what they have done. And this word convict that John uses here then in relation to this Holy Spirit, it sums up for us what the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world looks like today. For the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world is to act like a prosecuting attorney, to now bring men and women everywhere to the place of personal conviction concerning their own moral guilt before God's law and their spiritual bankruptcy because of their sin and the rebellion against that law. And he does this through the preaching of the Word of God, through the testimony of Scripture, as it's brought to bear upon the heart and upon the conscience of an individual, so that men and women and boys and girls, they are confronted with God's verdict about their true condition by nature, and thus their deep, deep need of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the only one who can deliver them from it. And friends, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can truly teach us these things and bring us to see them. Because by nature we are spiritually blind. And it may be relatively easy then to get people to admit that they aren't perfect. I mean, just about anybody will admit that. And it's easy enough to get people to admit that they've done wrong things from time to time, that they've made a mistake here or there. Because everyone still has a conscience, they still have a general sense of morality. Everybody has a general sense of wrongdoing and of breaking the rules. But you see, by nature we still tend to think, even in spite of the wrongs that we've committed and are breaking of the rules, we're not as bad as God's word makes us out to be. Because you see, in our spiritual blindness, we've never truly seen ourselves in the light of God's word and his perfect law and what it actually requires of us. And so by nature, we go on in our sin. We object. We don't need a savior. We think we're good enough in ourselves to merit the favor of God. You see, we don't see ourselves as sinners by nature and by practice, and that we have come far short of the glory of God in everything that we think, say, and do. Because you see, we have a heart within us as we come into this world that is deceitful above all things, that is desperately wicked, and it simply cannot keep the law of God in the way that God demands. And therefore, even our best works, our very best efforts, they are as filthy rags in God's sight, whether we like to admit it or not. And friends, we have nothing then in and of ourselves, nothing whatsoever to commend ourselves to God. And our problem then is that we tend to think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. We still like to think of ourselves as being on the whole good and moral and upright people. And so rather than bowing the knee of our heart to Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, accepting God's gracious provision of a Savior from those sins, our tendency is to try to go it alone in life, to try to reform ourselves, to make ourselves good enough to be accepted with God. Makes me think of a missionary who went to the mission field. They showed the missionary where the missionary residence was. It's kind of a nice little cottage, but the floor was filthy. And so she, being a good housekeeper, being house proud, she decided she would scrub the floor. And so she scrubbed the floor, but she didn't seem to be able to get the dirt out. And so she put on more water, more soap suds. And finally she got down on her hands and knees and she just kept scrubbing. It was still dirty. And she'd scrub and scrub and scrub. And she would rinse it, she would scrub again, but it was still dirty. And then eventually someone saw her and they said, "Madam, I hate to tell you, but that is a dirt floor." And what she was doing then was simply scrubbing a dirt floor. And the more she scrubbed it, the more the dirt came up. And you see, friends, that's how it is for us by nature. We can never take our sinful hearts and clean them up by ourselves because they're just like that dirt floor. And no matter how hard we might try to make them clean, they simply cannot be made clean by our own efforts. And so our only hope of acceptance with God, it's not trying to reform our lives by trying to renew our own hearts. It's by embracing the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as he's freely offered to us in the gospel, and by receiving a new heart from him. And the sin that will ultimately condemn a person to hell forever then, it's the sin of self-righteousness and persistent unbelief in the face of what God's word says about our need of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in convicting us of our need. And my friend, if you're here today then, and you're still thinking that you're good enough to get to heaven all on your own, and so you still haven't embraced Christ by faith as your only hope, then I urge you this morning to do so. For if you remain in unbelief, if you persist in unbelief, then there is nothing and no one who can save you. And God assures you in his word there is forgiveness for every sin that you may ever have committed. But you must lay aside your pride, all of your own resources. Bring your sin to God through Christ to be forgiven. And he'll welcome you with open arms. Well, the Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to teach us these things then, to show us our need of a Saviour. The evil of rejecting God's provision of life and forgiveness through unbelief. For you see, the crowning sin, the sin of sins in God's eyes, it is unbelief, whereby we reject the Lord Jesus as the only remedy for our sin problem. And while a courtroom and a judge may convict us of crimes then, our conscience may convict us of wrongdoing, we need the Holy Spirit to truly convict us of our sin and our need of a Saviour. And how every one of us need to pray then for this convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts to bring us to see our desperate need of the Lord Jesus, either for the first time or in an ever-increasing measure, so that we would renounce all of our own righteousness and rest in Christ and Christ alone. Well, the Holy Spirit convicts of the sin of unbelief then. But Jesus also tells us in these verses that he's been sent into the world to convict us of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, it might mean that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its need for righteousness. Might mean that he will convict the world of the possibility of righteousness that is available to us through Jesus Christ. Both of these statements are very true, as we've already seen. But that is not exactly what Jesus is speaking about here. For he specifically says the Holy Spirit will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. And what Jesus is thinking about here is then, is the fact that while he walked in the earth, the majority of people, they thought he was unrighteous. They thought he was a criminal. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day, they thought he was a criminal and an unrighteous man. They thought he was nothing but a troublemaker, a blasphemer, a deceiver. Some of them even said, they had the audacity to say he was filled with demons. Remember how they said concerning Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, when he was working great miracles, performing mighty wonders. They said he does it by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And the religious authorities of Jesus' day then, they came to the conclusion that Jesus was not a righteous man. He wasn't. He hadn't come from heaven, as he claimed. In fact, he had really come from hell, according to them. And he wasn't sent then by God to do the work of God. He was sent by Satan to do the work of the devil. And they ultimately concluded, therefore, he was someone who had to be gotten rid of for the public good. And so they had him executed as a criminal on a Roman cross. And it appeared in their eyes then that when they had crucified him, they were right in their verdict. Appeared to them that for a short while he was nothing but just another false prophet. Just another charismatic rabbi who had appeared in the scene to stir up the public. And then he suffered the consequences of his false claims. And he died an untimely death as a common criminal. And so it looked for a while that in their minds they were right. That Jesus was who he claimed he was. A sinner. A blasphemer. Someone who deserved to die on a cross. But friends, how wrong they were. For when they woke up on Easter Sunday morning, they discovered that something had happened. Their verdict, it was completely overturned. For you see, heaven spoke in favour of the Son of God when the Father raised him from the dead, when he sent an angel to roll back the stone from the tomb. in which he'd land, so that all might know that Jesus was all that he claimed to be, that he was the eternal Son of God in human nature, who had been sent into this world by the Father to do the work that he had given him to do. And having completed that work once and for all, then he rose in triumph from the realm of death, never to die again. For you see, when he rose from death, from the dead, that was God's way of saying to the world, not guilty. It was the Father's way of saying, this man that you took by lawless hands and crucified and put to death on a Roman cross, I have raised him up as an abiding testimony to the fact that I am well pleased with him. And God forever settled the issue of the true identity of the Lord Jesus then when he was raised from the dead. But don't forget that having risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus would then go on to rise to heaven itself. He ascended into heaven, where he would sit down once again at the right hand of the Father in glory. You see, the ascension is God's final seal. It's his final stamp of approval upon the fact that the finished work of the Lord Jesus, it is now accepted in heaven, that nothing more needs to be added to it. For it is perfect. It is complete. And it is fully sufficient then to merit our acceptance with God. And that's why Jesus says here in verse 10 then, that the Holy Spirit, he will convict of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. For he wanted the disciples and all who would come after them to know that he is God's righteous servant, who now appears in the presence of God for us. And the Holy Spirit is sent into this world then to reveal that glorious fact to us, to convict us in our hearts and in our consciences that Jesus is the perfect righteousness of God. And while everyone else may have sinned and come far short of the glory of God, the Lord Jesus, in your nature and mine, he never sinned. In everything he thought, in everything he said, in everything he did, he rendered perfect obedience to God and his Father in heaven. And because he was without any sin of his own then, he could act as your perfect substitute and mine. So that through him, through his life, his death in our place, we can now find acceptance with God. We can be accounted as righteous in his sight. Just as Jesus Christ himself is altogether righteous in the eyes of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one then who has been appointed by God to take of the things of Christ, to bring them home to our hearts and our consciences by convicting and convincing us of these things through the gospel. And friends, he alone can truly enable us to see these things and to believe them. And again then, how we need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to show us Jesus Christ as the perfect and righteous Saviour that we need, so that you and I would be brought to a complete end of ourselves, of all and any confidence in the flesh, that we would put our unreserved trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus alone. For without it, we can never hope to appear in the presence of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes to work in our hearts then, he convicts us that the sin that will damn us eternally is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, and that the only righteousness that can save us is the righteousness that belongs to Christ, which becomes ours by faith when we trust in him and his finished work. For as Paul wrote so wonderfully to the Romans in verse 5 of Romans chapter 4, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 11 of John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will also convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. Now, at first glance, that might appear to be a reference to some future judgment. But Jesus is not talking here about a future judgment. He's talking here about past judgment. He's speaking about what took place at the cross. For even though Jesus had not yet gone to Calvary, completed the work of redemption, he is speaking here from the perspective of that work having been completed and accepted by God. Because you see, he knew that the completion of the work of redemption, it was never in question. There was never any doubt in the mind of the Savior as to the success and outcome of the work that he had come to do. And he knew why he had come then. He had come in fulfillment of biblical prophecy to destroy the devil, to crush the head of the ruler of this world, the serpent and the devil. He'd come to destroy his works, to overturn the works of the evil one. And Satan thought he was dealing a death blow to Jesus then by entering into Judas, by leading him to betray Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders. But what Satan didn't understand was it was all part of God's plan to destroy his power and rule. For when Jesus died on the cross, the guilt and power of sin, they were forever vanquished. And Satan's fate, it was completely sealed. And yes, he may still go about like a roaring lion, as Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. But friends, the reality is, Satan is like a chicken with his head cut off. For his time to work, it's all but over. And the God of peace, he will crush the head of Satan under his feet shortly then, once he has finally gathered all of his people to himself. And make no mistake about it, Satan's days, they are numbered then, for he will yet be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where he will be tormented night and day forever. And child of God, never forget that. Satan is a defeated foe, whose doom has been secured by the work of the Lord Jesus. For God's already passed sentence against him at Calvary when Jesus gained the victory over him. And yes, he may still trouble you and tempt you and test you. But the day is coming, my friend, when he will be able to do so no more. For the ruler of this world, he is judged. And though Satan may win many battles against you then, you can rest assured he will not, he cannot win the war against you. For Christ died to deliver you from the God of this world, and he will yet do so, because he has secured your victory over him by his life, his death, his resurrection. Well, Satan's final condemnation, it is sure and certain then. And the same is true for all those who align themselves with him, who go on in their rebellion against God. And if there are those of you here then who are unconverted, that is what you too must never forget. For you see, all of us must choose sides when we are confronted by these things. And God has sent his Spirit into the world to strive with us, to convict us of them. and to reveal to us that no one needs to perish and be condemned along with Satan. For you see, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you or I. But notice the order here. There is first of all sin, then righteousness, and then judgment. And you see, friends, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. God has put righteousness between sin and judgment. For you see, God has made a full provision for us as sinners of a perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ to deliver us from judgment and from death. Well, the Holy Spirit has been sent into this world then to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And only He can truly do so. And let all of us ask Him, therefore, as we hear God's word preached from week to week, as we seek to read it in our homes and alone, to do this great and necessary work of conviction in our own heart, that it might be well for us in time and for eternity. Amen. Well, congregation, let us come together once again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Holy Spirit, we come to you, the Spirit of truth and love, the one who alone can illumine our hearts and our minds, the only one who can take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us in a saving way. And we do thank you for your ministry here on this earth. We thank you that you came to this world as sent and proceeding from the Father and from the Son, to do a mighty work of restoration and renewal within the human heart. We do thank you that you come with convicting power, that you do strive with man, that you work with the word whenever it is preached and proclaimed, and help us to see that you are at work every time a sermon is preached, that you are striving to bring us to Jesus Christ, to lead us out of our sin, out of our misery, out of our darkness, out of the ignorance and blindness that is our lot by nature, to bring us into the light, to bring us to the one who is the light of the world, the one who can redeem us, who can make our hearts new, who can give us a new heart, who can make us acceptable with the Father in heaven. And we do pray, Lord, then convict us, work in our hearts, teach us, instruct us, guide us into these things. And we thank you, we rejoice that there are many of us here who can testify to such a work in our own hearts, that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have begun a good work in us. And we do pray, continue the work that you have started. Continue to convict us more and more of our need of Jesus Christ, that we would give all the glory and the praise and the honour of our salvation, all the honour that is due to him and him alone, that we would not rob Christ of his glory by thinking higher of ourselves than we ought, that we would see that in and of ourselves we have nothing whatever to plead before you, that our only hope, our only righteousness in heaven is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is an altogether suitable Saviour, that he finished the work the Father gave him to do, that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he now presents the merit of his blood and his sacrifice there on our behalf. And we do pray that we would avail ourselves then of his person, his work, that all of us would be bound up in the bundle of life with him, and that all of us would know the peace of God which passes understanding, that peace is the lot of your people, in knowing that they have passed from death to life, that they are now accepted with you, that there is no condemnation for them in Jesus Christ. Be with us, keep us this day, and take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us this afternoon for the special service where we hope to install 2 new elders and another deacon. And bless us, keep us in all that we do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, for we pray it for his sake. Amen.